Text is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Here ends the text. One of the most overused pieces of advice is expect the unexpected. It's thought to be trendy, modern, even postmodern, but it goes back to Heraclitus in the 5th century BC. He said, "If you do not expect the unexpected, you will not find it, for it is not to be reached by search or trail." I'm using the cliche to highlight that what we expect at the beginning of the church year is not what the world expects at the end of the calendar year. We expect Christ. This is not what the world expects. I know this is called the Christmas season. We have Christmas presents, Christmas trees, Christmas foods, and Christmas parties. But Christ is not expected. What the world expects is a year-end festival of neighborly goodwill common to most societies, ancient or modern. And there is nothing wrong with such festivities. It's just we're expecting what is not on the world's radar. We're expecting that Jesus, who came once to redeem us, is going to come again to judge the quick and the dead. In both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, we confess, "He shall come again." The new translation softens the confession by putting "will" for "shall." But whether will or shall, the world has no expectation that Jesus will ever come again, let alone judge anyone. At this time of year, they may grant that Jesus was here once. After all, many of the Christmas carols that they hum confess this. But come again to judge them? Get real. That's more of a fairy tale to them than flying reindeer. The world is expecting a year-end festival of goodwill and gift-giving, and so it acts accordingly. Buying, selling, eating, drinking, giving, and getting. We're expecting that Jesus shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We expect that we shall individually stand before the judge of all mankind to give an account for all that we have done, said, thought, and so we prepare accordingly. We prepare for the expected return of Jesus by receiving his first coming in word and sacrament throughout the year. Our liturgy is filled with elements of Jesus' first coming. We sing the song of the Christmas angels in the Gloria in Excelsis. Before communion, we stand in the Palm Sunday crowds chanting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we are John the Baptist in the Agnus Dei, pointing out that in communion, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world is present. The communion liturgy ends by going back to the presentation of baby Jesus in the temple, chanting with Simeon that we are ready to depart in peace, for our eyes too have seen the Lord's salvation. We expect Christ. The world expects a celebration called Christmas. We expect that there are only two groups in this world. Some in the world expect that there are three groups, but most expect that there is only one. Let me explain. In the text, the two groups are those welcomed or sent away by Christ, or perhaps it's taken away in judgment and sent away forgiven. You could translate the first group as taken or welcome, and you can translate the second group as left behind or forgiven. The fact that these four things can be understood either positively or negatively emphasizes that there are only two groups. This is not what the world expects. Some Christians expect that there are three groups. One is made of those not so bad, those to be given another chance, those neither good enough to be welcomed nor bad enough to be left behind. Hey, things aren't black and white, you know. There's a lot of gray out there. One is taken, one is left, and one, I guess, just hovers in between. You can see why purgatory, though unmentioned in Scripture, is so popular. It gives you that third place, neither taken to hell nor sent to heaven. However, much of the world of our USA doesn't expect that at the end of the world there are two or even three groups. No, most Americans expect there is only one. If they expect anything at all after this, they expect we're all going to the same place. The military holds memorial services after combat actions, and do you think anything else is hinted at other than that all have gone to a better place? When a gunman wreaks unspeakable tragedy, a curse be on anyone who dare say not everyone goes to heaven. The irony here is the first time Jesus came, he came for all. Christian art around the world depicts baby Jesus as looking like the people in that place. Asian folks have an Asian baby Jesus, African people an African baby Jesus, Hispanic people a Hispanic one. Nothing wrong with that. It expresses the scriptural truth that he came to save us all. Galatians 4 says he was born under the law to redeem those under the law. You know a man, a woman, or child anywhere not under the law? And Isaiah says the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. John emphasizes the point saying, behold, the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. Know anyone without sins? Know any way to exclude someone in the world from being in someone in the world from the world? The first time Jesus came, there was no distinction. He came for all to redeem all, and he did it. God the Father proved to us, proclaimed to us, that he accepted the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world by raising Jesus from the dead on Easter. But the second time Jesus comes, we expect that there will be distinctions because he tells us so. Jesus will divide all the nations into sheep and goats. All people will be separated as being inside or outside of Christ, as being in the ark of the church or outside the ark, as believing or unbelieving, as saved or damned. The people of Noah's day, after 120 years of sermons, did not expect the flood that separated them from salvation, but that didn't stop it from happening. The world expects Christmas at the end of the month. We expect Christ at the end of the world. The world expects that there's something rather than nothing at the end. We're all going to go to the same place. We expect something, something glorious for some and something horrible for others. Finally, if the world expects any sort of judgment, they think they're going to see it coming. We expect the presence of a judge who is here even now. The world that mocks and parodies Judgment Day, the world that believes a valid, powerful way of expressing itself is to send people to hell and to declare that God must damn this or that, the world, this sort of world can protest all they want that they don't expect a day of judgment by a divine being. But their comedy and their expressions of anger, they say otherwise. And they think they're going to see it coming. Sort of like in the 70s when America breathed a sigh of relief that they had decreased the time needed to prepare for a Soviet nuclear strike from 15 minutes to just 2 or 3 minutes. I don't think there's any real way to prepare for a nuclear strike. And I know there is no such thing as last minute preparations for Judge Jesus. I can promise you that the person who says to himself, I will prepare later, will not be prepared. They will be taken away in judgment or left behind like those outside the ark. Because we do expect the judge, And we don't, in accordance with Jesus' words here, expect to have any warning of his arrival. We expect his presence now. Let me explain. The Greek word translated by your insert in virtually all English translations as coming is the Greek word parousia. The first meaning of that Greek word is presence. So Jesus says, "For as just as in the days of Noah, thus will be the presence of the Son of Man." We are not expecting that Jesus is coming from far away in heaven and will finally arrive here on the last day. No, we expect that he is present right now. And on the last day, will make that presence visible in something other than water, words, bread, and wine. This fact helps you read Revelation rightly. The book of Revelation is not about revealing clues to the second coming of Jesus. No, the Greek word apocalypse does not mean reveal, but unveil. The book of Revelation is about unveiling to persecuted, beleaguered, martyred Christians the Christ who is present now in the pain, the sorrow, the sadness, and even the death. Expect the presence of your Savior, Redeemer, friend, physician, and Lord every hour of every day and every stage of your life. No, he's not a made-up, invisible childhood playmate. He told you that he was present in the waters of baptism, so that as many as you who have been baptized, you have put him on. He told you that he has breathed, that he breathed his spirit in the apostolic word, so that he who is forgiven by that is forgiven by him. He told you that this bread here is his body and this wine here is his blood. As sure as you see, touch, taste, and smell bread and wine present, so sure is he present here. Yes, Jesus comes at an hour not even Christians expect, but he does not come to you as a burglar, but as a friend. And he comes as one stepping out from behind a veil, not as one who has been far away from you. Jesus promised before ascending, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." I expect that he will, I expect that he has, I expect that he is keeping that promise. So I expect that Jesus is present now as judge. That leads me to confess my sins daily. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged." Daily I plead guilty of all sins in the Lord's Prayer, not excusing, not defending, not keeping one as a pet. And as I expect that he is present now as my judge, so I expect that he is present now as my Savior. I remember that I've been baptized into his death and resurrection. So daily in my baptism, he drowns my sinful nature and resurrects a forgiven, holy, new person. And because I expect that in this life I will have tribulation, suffering, doubt, and pain, each week I come to his presence in bread and wine. There, by means of all five senses, he preaches to me that he is present with me in my struggles and he guarantees my victory. We expect what the world around us does not, but there are greater expectations still. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has never entered into the thoughts of men. Standing before Jesus, no Christian will ever be told, "You expected too much." Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.